Welcome to our evening service tonight, the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. We're very happy that you have been able to tune in. I know that this morning, if you were trying to connect, we certainly had some technical issues, though it was not immediately from our church. It seemed to be right across the network. But I hope that you were able to at least download the message from this morning, if you so choose to do that, and you can listen to it at a later time. Nonetheless, we welcome you to our evening worship tonight, and we want to commence with hymn number 54 in our book, O Blessed God, How Kind. Let's sing to the Lord's praise tonight. Let's seek the Lord in prayer tonight for our evening service. Heavenly Father, we delight, O God, and are filled with joy to be able to sing praises unto thy great name, to know, Lord, that you have had eternal thoughts of us. We have been redeemed from before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ. And Lord, on that day, we were led by the Holy Spirit to see our sin and to see, Lord, the only remedy for our sin in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thankful, Lord, today we know that it's well with our souls, that we have been forgiven of all our sin, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Father, we pray that our souls will be filled with thanksgiving and worship and praise from the depths of our being. Dear Lord, draw near tonight to our evening service. We remember, Lord, tonight those in our fellowship that have need of an immediate touch of your hand of healing and of a touch upon their bodies, their spirit. We pray tonight for our brother Sam. We think of brother Ron. We pray for Ruth. We ask, O God, for Miss Sheila. Lord, remember all these sick ones and many more, and those that are grieving the loss of loved ones. Remember Reverend Fitzsimons tonight, his wife Pamela. Remember Jeff and Tammy. Lord, comfort them, be with them, and help them in this hour of their need. Lord, we know it's not a vain thing to call upon the name of our God, but we are thankful, Lord, that we can approach the throne of grace with joy, with certainty, that we are welcome at any time, and we're able to come. And Lord, I'm asking tonight that we'll have joy in our hearts, that the Word of God would be open to everyone tuned in. Lord, we pray that there'll be no interruption in the internet. Lord, we're asking that during this time when we are shut down here in Toronto and in many other places, that there would be encouragement and blessing to receive the Word through the internet. Now, Lord, we ask for blessing upon our own area here. We pray that soon our people will be able to be back in church again for in-person services. And Lord, we are patient. We pray that you would overrule and give help in this area. Encourage those who may be cast down. We know, Lord, that even as believers, we can be cast down and overwhelmed at times by all that's going on around us. But just at those seasons, Father, increase our faith. Turn our eyes again to the cross. Turn our eyes again to the providence of our Lord. And help us to rest, Father, in all your perfect ways in our life. Remember our lands. Remember those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember the Christians in countries where they are tormented and pursued, even arrested and imprisoned. Father, undertake for them tonight, we ask. Hear our prayers. Continue to be with us now. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing again, please. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Turning to the Word of God tonight, the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. Proverbs, chapter 8, reading from verse 13 to 21. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reigned and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me and hate those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. This portion of the scripture in Proverbs 8, it's speaking about the value, the benefit, the choice excellency of wisdom. And as wisdom is saying, those that dwell with me, well, they will receive blessing. And of course, we know that that is ultimately speaking the Spirit of God, who is the giver of all light, of all wisdom, of all understanding. All these things come from the Lord. And so He is the one who is the giver of life and light and benefit and bounty. And all of these things, friend, come to us tonight through the merit, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him whom we hope in. He is all our stay. Thankful tonight that we can say we know Him. And I trust that you also, friend, tonight can say that you know Him and that you love Him and that He belongs to you and you belong to Him. That's the great theme of our hearts as we sing and praise His name. We trust the Lord would encourage your heart tonight as you've joined with us. Let me remind you, please, of some important things for prayer ministry and those who are in need of our prayers tonight. Remember the sick in our congregation. As I reminded you this morning of Reverend Paul Fitzsimons and his wife Pamela, Paul is in hospital with COVID in Northern Ireland and very sick. I would encourage you to remember him in prayer and also to let you know that Jeff, whom we have been praying for, is home from the hospital now, but still not out of the woodwork yet, we could say, or out of the woods. And so we'll ask you to remember him and also his wife, Tammy. Tammy is one of our teachers in the school. And so we pray that she will recover quickly and be able to get back to her place with the children again. Others that we are always praying for on our prayer list in the congregation, we would ask you to remember them before the Lord earnestly in your prayers. On Tuesday afternoon this week at 4 p.m., there will be a Whitfield School Advisory Committee meeting, and ask all the members of our board and those who are on that committee to take note of that. Then Wednesday night is our prayer meeting and Bible study, and this time it will be a missionary flavor. We will be watching a video on the work in Uganda and the Christian school there, and specifically Fosters, a young couple who have gone there to serve, and I think you'll find that very, very encouraging. And then on Saturday evening will be our Connect Young Adult Fellowship, and this will be via Zoom. You'll be receiving a link for that if you want to join. Let me encourage all of the young adults, young people in our congregation here and then across Canada to please join with us for 7 o'clock. You'd be very, very welcome on Saturday night. Brother Gallagher is going to be sharing his testimony and a word with us tonight of the call of God into the ministry. And then also Brother Daniel Simman is going to be sharing how the Lord saved him and is leading him in his life. So we look forward to that on Saturday evening. Let's remember to pray for our nation and for our leaders. They are constantly in need of our praying. And not to forget the countries where Christians are being persecuted tonight. We We've been thinking last Lord's Day and today about Myanmar again. Remember the need of Christians in China and in other Muslim countries where they are being persecuted for the cause of righteousness. Today actually marks the 1 year anniversary of the bits and pieces that Dr. McClellan has been putting out each week, and there are 52 now, the 52nd edition. And so if you've been receiving benefit or blessing from that, well, then perhaps you would send our brother an email just to encourage him as well as he continues in that very vital work. This morning in our service, we were thinking about the need for being ready. And the only way we can be ready for the return of Christ, well, there was the personal readiness. And that means knowing the Lord as your Savior. It means being sure that you belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to you. And tonight in our evening study, we're returning again to the book of 2 Kings. We're thinking about the life of Elisha. And specifically tonight, we have a return of the Shunammite woman, the one whose son died, and by the miracle of God's grace, he was brought back to life again, God using Elisha. Well, she comes back in the study that we're going to be looking at tonight, but another example of a woman of God, a child of the Lord, one who knew the Messiah by faith as she looked forward to him in her life. And so I want to share with you tonight this hymn, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. And so as I share that with you tonight, and I hope and trust you'll follow along at home and sing those words too, to the Lord's honor and praise.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he came to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Believer, that's our great joy and hope tonight, that nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And there is great hope for us in the time of all of life's issues, up and down, back and forth. We know that we belong to our God, and He belongs to us. May God bless those words as we have thought on them tonight. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 8. Second Kings chapter 8. We're going to be reading the first six verses of this portion of the Lord's Word. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thy household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now. We'll ask the Lord to help us understand His Word tonight. Father, we pray again for settled hearts, for open minds. We pray that all distractions would be taken away, and that everyone would be settled in their place. Lord, I ask tonight for the help of the Spirit of God to speak the Word faithfully, clearly, plainly. Let no one misunderstand. Father, may Your holy name be glorified tonight. And as we investigate these things, that we will take the lessons in our own Christian life. We will learn and grow. Hear our prayers tonight. Be with us now, we ask, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. I want us to think tonight about the subject of God's providential provision, and certainly in the life of this Shunammite woman. We're introduced in chapter 8 to this lady whom Elisha, her son, had raised from the dead. Elisha is advising her that there will be a 7-year famine and she should leave the land and sojourn where she can find supply. The chronological order of this account and event has been disputed because of Gehazi's presence with King Jehoram. It appears that this event occurred prior to Naaman the Syrian being healed of his leprosy and Gehazi being cursed with it. Commentators, John Gill, Keel, and others, they believe that this account falls before that healing of Naaman for a number of reasons. One of them has to do with, we find in verse 4 of chapter 8, that Gehazi is here present before King Jehoram, and Gehazi is called the servant of the man of God. Well, if he was in his leprous state when he had been discharged from his service with Elisha, it's believed he would hardly be termed the servant of the Lord in the present tense. It's further unlikely, though not impossible, that King Jehoram would have been so willing to entertain a leper in his court and in his presence. And then also we find Gehazi is speaking rather favorably about Elisha, who brought the curse of leprosy upon him in that situation. We also know that in the Bible, not always do the events happen in a chronological order. Sometimes that order is changed for the greater purpose by the Holy Spirit directing the writers. And we have to know that not necessarily is the Bible giving us a history lesson or something that always falls in order, but the Lord does do things for His own events and purposes and intentions. A small example would be in Hebrews chapter 11, when we are given the accounts of the people of faith. They're not always in order by the histories that they appeared. And you might ask, well, I wonder why that would be. Well, the Lord has His purposes, and sometimes we may figure that out, sometimes we may not. I want you to turn back a few chapters in 2 Kings to number 4 and verse 37. Chapter 4 and verse 37. We have this account here of the Shunammite woman after her child had been restored to her. It says, "Then she went in and fell at his feet," that is Elisha, "and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out." And then we're told, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land." And that word dearth is the same word as the word famine. And so we find that if the account followed, this is then before the healing of Naaman, it could have been in that same area or vicinity that the famine that was being spoken about there, the dearth in the land, may well have affected that lady. It would also be clear, it would clear up the difficulty of a dishonored, leprous Gehazi who was in good standing at that time, it seemed, with Jehoram, the king of Israel. But you know, however the timing is, or however the account is, that does not affect the truth of the story and the impact that it has and the lessons that you and I will take and that we can learn from this tonight. So I want us this evening, as we study this account, pray that God would teach us this, that we would learn about the providential provision of God along with the testing of our faith. Sometimes we see these things happen immediately. Sometimes we understand immediately. Other times we see that God will use means to supply the need that we have. But whatever the case, believer, we are called to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. So in the first place tonight, notice that this famine was of the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 8, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine." The Lord hath called for a famine. Now, I am sure that you're as curious as I would be when you read something like that. And one of the first questions that comes to our mind is this: why? Why is it that God would call and bring about a famine upon a land? Now, the reasons would be many. And the secret counsel of God, in that counsel, we know that He plans, He directs, and then He also redirects man and nature to accomplish His own perfect will. And the Lord, my friends, is not restricted to one way or to another way. And in fact, just when we think we've got it figured out, or that the Lord is going to do something in that particular direction, we are surprised. And we find that something goes in a different way, some unpredictable event. But that's far from acceptable to the ungodly. Especially when some disaster is brought upon society, and it brings disruption, it causes sickness, there's an interruption of lifestyle, of the freedom for the world to enjoy sin and to continue in a God-ignoring life. Because the ungodly at that time, they're very quick to say, "Where's this loving God you talk about? If God is the one who is responsible for all things, and if the Lord could overturn or not do something a certain way, why would He do it?" And so the charge toward the God of love is a charge of injustice. It's a charge of cruelty. It's a charge that why would He disrupt life and cause suffering and allow that to happen? God brought a famine upon the land of Israel at that time. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, the prophet says, "Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" Those are very interesting words. And when we follow the providence of the Lord in His Word, we have to, believer, step back, because it's only by faith that we will understand, that we'll comprehend, that we will take in that the events that are happening around us in a world that sometimes seems to be so upside down, we must rest in the purposes of a God that is beyond our understanding in so many ways. When Pharaoh's army pursued Israel into the Red Sea, we're told in Exodus 15 that God blew with His wind and the sea covered them, all of Egypt, their soldiers, the chariots, and they all died. And it was God who did that. the living, the sovereign, the eternal Lord. We have another picture that helps us to see the working of God behind the scenes that we might not comprehend. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. As you're looking up there, this account has to do with the righteous king of Judah by the name of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, he got tangled up in some fellowship or association with the wicked Ahab. And Ahab was going to fight a battle in Ramoth-Gilead against the Syrians, but he needed help. So he would wine and dine Jehoshaphat, invited him in, made him feel happy, and wanted him to join forces with himself, with Ahab, in order to go to battle. So what did Ahab do? Ahab had 400 prophets. These were the prophets of Baal. Though there was such a mixture of so-called true religion with false religion, it was all blended together in some ecumenical, syncretistic stew, because these prophets and the leader of them, they thought they were speaking for the Lord. Well, why not? We'll speak for Baal, we'll speak for the Lord, but whatever we do, we're going to be speaking favorably to Ahab the king and tell him exactly what he wants to hear. Well, Jehoshaphat knew a little better. He should have. And he said to Ahab, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here?" And Ahab said, "There is one." "Only one?" "There is one. But I hate him, Micaiah, because he always speaks evil. He doesn't encourage me in what I want to do." And so, Micaiah is summoned. He comes before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and he tells that Israel will be scattered, that King Ahab will die, and that there will be a great loss. And so as he says that, Ahab is furious with the account, and he says, "Did I not tell you that this guy never speaks good for me, but only evil?" Now I want you to turn to verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 18, and listen to these words. Again he said, Micaiah, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left." So the picture is, Micaiah has received a vision of heaven, of the Lord, of all the host of heaven. What a magnificent revelation that this prophet of the Lord has received. Verse 19, "And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And so What an amazing account that God has revealed to us of what Micaiah saw, of things that were happening, dear friends, behind the scenes of human understanding. In the secret councils behind in the spirit world. And God was allowing that the spirit that came to stand before him, and I suggest to you that this was the spirit of Lucifer himself, who came to stand before the Lord and said, I will go and be a lying spirit in his prophets. Why? Because Lucifer is the father of lies. That's why. He is the one who goes forth with great joy to deceive the nations and the world. And so Lucifer goes as a lying prophet in the mouth of those 400 prophets that were before Ahab. And what was their purpose? To bring great deception. And behind the allowing providential hand is the sovereign God, because he had determined judgment upon Ahab for his wickedness. And how will God allow this to come to pass? Oh, my friends, the interworking and the working behind the scenes of a God who called for a famine in Samaria and in Israel is the God who is working according to his divine will. Who can fight against his will? In the case of Micaiah and Ahab, you may well be familiar with the account that Ahab rejected that counsel, and he said, throw Micaiah in prison, because he said, until I come back in peace. And Micaiah said, if you come back in peace, then I have not spoken the word of the Lord. And Ahab was killed in battle, and the dogs licked the blood out of his chariot. God's word comes true. We do not know what happened to Micaiah. We don't know if he was ever released out of prison. God's providences, my friend, sometimes they are hard. Sometimes they are difficult to understand. We face that today, don't we? This situation of COVID that has so struck the world in our day, it's an event that is either intended or allowed by a sovereign God to fulfill his purpose. Much of the fallout, it seems so bad, so hard. But you know, at a time like that, believer, where do we turn to? What can bring confidence to our heart? I will tell you, the word of the Lord is the only thing. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that all things, all events, all the courses of time and purposes of God work out for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Because God's sovereign intention is to work out all things that will be for the benefit of his church, for the glory of his name, for the honor of Christ Jesus. All of these things, my friends, are working for the Lord's honor. Now, in the case of Samaria, we already saw in the days of Elijah that God brought a famine. That time it lasted 3.5 years. But now it's increased to 7 years, twice the time. I wonder if it's because the people, the nation, and King Jehoram, the son of Ahab, who should now have learned a very important lesson, don't dishonor disregard, disobey the word of God, but the people didn't listen, the king didn't listen. So now providences are increased. They are multiplied. Because if we don't listen to the Lord in the first event, we must listen in the second or maybe the third one, as the stick of discipline becomes bigger with more repetition. You know, as Christians, we have to be very careful not to let our thinking degenerate to the world standard of evaluating national, natural, or religious events in a way that is going to be opposite to the Lord's purpose. But to always trust in Jehovah, to always know that He is the one who controls the end, He knows the end from the beginning, and in the counsels of eternity, we rest in Him. And in His name we will go. And when, believer, you can rest your head upon your pillow at night, trusting in Him, and knowing that even though you don't understand, even though I don't understand, I don't get it, but I know, Lord, that You're in control. And I don't know the future, but I know the One who holds the future. What a lesson from history can be taken by these repeated warnings. What about our own country, our own nation? We have received so much blessing from the Lord. So many gospel privileges have flowed abundantly from the Lord to us, and yet we as a nation have ignored the message of truth of Christ as being the light of the world has been rejected, and the church and the pulpits of our land have failed to preach, "Thus saith the Lord," for fear of offending people, or wanting rather to decorate the church with tinsel and baubles and entertainment and easy believism, and the list would go on, instead of preaching sin, righteousness, judgment to come. And yes, as a people, we have to be careful that sin has not been minimized. And we also want to be very careful, believers, that we do not in any way become smug, thinking that, well, we have all areas in order, and we have no reason to cry to God for mercy. You know, when disaster and disease, when it comes upon a land into our borders, one way or another, we are called by the Lord to humbly seek after Him with all our hearts in repentance. Maybe on the surface, things look okay. Maybe they look good. But what about, believer, the strife or disunity that's going on, maybe in the home, maybe between husband and wife, or father and son, or mother and daughter? What about the call to examine our hearts when we are so often so consumed with the toothpick in the eye of our neighbor instead of the 2x4 that's in our own eye? And the Lord calls us to examination. I mentioned Daniel this morning, how that when he read the prophecy of Jeremiah about the 70-year captivity being finished, and what did he do? He sought humbly the Lord, and he confessed his own sin and the sins of his nation, his people. But do you know that there's no sin recorded in the Bible against Daniel? He was a righteous, faithful man. But Daniel knew his own heart. Daniel knew he wasn't perfect. He knew he had confession to make. And so, believer, you and I are faced with the same thing. And God calls us to repent and repair. And you know, when the Spirit does His work, then we will look out and we will look up to the Lord Jesus, and we will see in Him the healing that is necessary for ourselves, for our families, for our church, for our denomination. Yes, friend, all of these things are part of us looking carefully at the judgments of the Lord, at the providences of God in our nation. And again, we don't want to be always pointing fingers out to other people in other areas of difficulty, though there may well be that. Yet still we say, Lord, we want to have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. Yes, there was a famine in Elisha's days, and the Lord called for that famine. Let's all take heed on that matter. Would you notice in the second place tonight, please, God providentially cared for a faithful woman. Because in verse 1, we're also told that she was directed to arise and go, thou and thine household. The Shunammite woman, she comes to us in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. She's presented there as a great woman when Elisha and Gehazi are introduced to her. She opened up her home to Elisha, giving him a place to reside, a little chamber. She gave him food to eat, and she opened up her house by invitation and said, anytime you're in the area, you come. You've got a place to stay, and I will feed you. And the lady dwelt among her own people, and she was content there, apart from the fact that she was childless. And so God directed Elisha to speak to that woman and said, you will have a child by next year at this time. And she was overwhelmed with thanksgiving. The child came, grew, and then the problem came of the child's death at a young age. Here was a faithful woman who saw the need of taking care of God's servant, and she did it with joy. And we learn that God is no man's and certainly no woman's debtor. That when we give to God willingly and with a thankful heart, He gives to us. And how does He do it? Well, He gives to us pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's rather touching that of all the people that needed help in Israel at that time, God singled out this Shunammite woman. And He blessed her in the time of famine. You know, the Lord always has our best interest in heart. And when you and I as believers invest in the Lord, there is no better place to invest than in Him. But here was a test of faith for this woman, because she was called to leave her home in Shunan, where she was happy. She had a house, she had a field, she had property. This would be a test of faith. Pull up your family. All upon the prophecy that there's a famine coming. And it may well be that at that time in Shunan that things were okay. Things were not so bad yet. That's why I say it was a test of her faith to obey. But she did obey. And she went and she found suitable accommodation in a place, in a very unlikely place, among the Philistines, who were no friends to the Israelites, going back to the days of David when he took the head off Goliath, their champion. Great animosity had happened even before that and was still pressing on. But here's this Israelite woman, directed by the Lord, taken to the land of the Philistines, and there she was. She remained for 7 years, with sufficient for her and for her household. You know, my friends, when We are called to invest in the Lord and put Him first. There's no better advice to receive. Because the Lord never disappoints us. We can invest in a physical, natural sense in our RRSPs or mutual funds, but they have disappointed many times. And I hate to break the news to you, they will disappoint again. The stock market goes up and the stock market goes down with unpredictable levels. But investing in the Lord is always the best we can do. Let's always put Him first. Let's put Him first when it comes to our tithing, the giving to the Lord of our resources and the blessings He has blessed us with. Make sure you give to the Lord in the first place. And then of our time, of our talents. You know, even if you're on the Christian road for a long time and you have been giving to the Lord faithfully, yet still there will come testings of your faith about giving to Him. Yes, that's right. Maybe right until the very end. Let us always trust in the Lord and put Him first, and He will most definitely take care of us. Yes, the famine was from the Lord, and yet God providentially cared for this faithful woman. Please notice number three, a confusing twist. And look in verse 3 at this. Come back to 2 Kings, verse 3. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now, there's something missing from that verse. Well, we just fill in the obvious part that's missing. She went back to Shunem. She went back to her house and to her land. And there were squatters in her house, in her property. And so the account doesn't tell us that part, but it just says she obviously went there, found the problem, and then she went immediately to the king. I wonder what went through her mind when she went back to her homestead and found it was occupied and the people had refused to get out. She had gone away at the command of God. She had gone away for the allotted time. But now she has come back. And she's facing a very unpleasant legal case of eviction. And it's more than likely that those were of her own people. Do you remember we were told in chapter 4 that she dwelt with her own people? But very likely, the very people that were in the vicinity around when they saw her leaving, they stepped in and they took over. They had an opportunity to take and to occupy, and why not? She's gone, and they didn't know if she'd ever be back again. This was never in her plan. This was a very unusual twist of all things that she was expecting. She didn't expect this at all. Such an unexpected jolt to a homecoming. How could this happen? She might ask. How could things turn out this way? I'll bet she did let that cross her mind. I obeyed the Lord. I followed His direction and His command. And now I come back to this. This is by far not a forced scenario of life, because we have the account in front of us very clearly. But there are many, need I say it, friend, disappointments that you have faced. And the frank admission that we might have to come to is that this is not the way it should have been. This is certainly not the way I planned it. We have all been there. And we have all experienced something very similar to this. And we have to say, it's not just that we don't understand it, it's that the event is crushing to us. It seems all hope is gone, that our life will ever get back to where it was before. And Lord, it doesn't seem right, because I was doing all that You commanded me to do. And believer, I want us to understand this. This is a confusing twist in the account of this woman, but it will also be a confusing twist in your life at times, because a broken heart will come along with it. A sudden loss. A job offer that fell through, you were sure you were going to get. A marriage that maybe turned out very different than what you had hoped and dreamed. Is it that you may have had unrealistic expectations? Maybe. But it may be more that we fail to see, friends, the forces that are at work behind the scenes of the physical realm. The evil forces, the battle, the warfare, the principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's not forget, friend, the warning that Paul gave to the Ephesians that we are to have on the whole armor of God, holding the shield of faith, whereby we will be able to quench the fiery arrows of the devil against us. These things are real. These situations are real. And they affect you, and they affect me. And that's what the Lord would teach us tonight from His Word, from the Shunammite woman, from her earthly sojourning, gone for 7 years, come back, a very confusing twist. Do you know, my friend Satan, he is the master destroyer and deceiver. He is bent on turning every good and every proper thing that God has designed and planned for our good, he wants to turn that into ruin. Cherished plans are dashed. Hopes seem to fade with time. And all these they leave behind, it seems, a whole litany of twisted and shattered plans. And the full hope that we will have joy turns into a pile of rubble. And you are left asking the Lord, why, Lord? It just doesn't make any sense to me. I don't get it. Let's not forget, friend, that Satan's work is a work to upset and overturn. He wants to destroy your life, your testimony, your witness. He wants you to think that God has forgotten to be gracious to you. He wants you to think that God is lost out in control of your life, and you've got nothing left to do but do what the advice, the foolish and wicked advice of Job's wife was: curse God and die. Get it over with. There's no more point to living. But wait. Stop. Think again. And come back to the ground of home and the ground that you have of hope in God and in His Word. For His Word will never fail. His promises are sure and uncertain and unfailing. And yes, friend, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We have His Word in Him. We live and move and have our being. And by my God, I have leaped over a wall. Death has been defeated. Christ is risen from the dead, and He's returning to take us home to be with Him forevermore in heaven for all eternity. Then and therefore, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Ah, believer, come tonight and restore and renew your faith and your confidence in the Lord. For greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We trust in an almighty Father in heaven that loves us with an everlasting love. Hope in God, my brother, my sister. Hope in the Lord tonight, for we are living in the victory of Calvary. Let us not then surrender and lie down under the defeat of faithlessness. Yes, the famine was of the Lord. God providentially cared for that faithful woman. And even though there was a confusing twist that would have shocked her and attacked her faith, in the fourth place tonight, truth is stranger than fiction. You have heard that before. Truth is stranger than fiction, verses 4 and 5. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored." Truth is stranger than fiction. On a return to Shunan and the refusal of the unwanted guests to leave, she wasted no time in going to the king with her case. Now, some might think, well, why didn't she go to the Lord about this? Here's a little side note on this, that, you know, God uses means, as we've already thought about tonight, to accomplish His end. And sometimes, I don't doubt at all that this woman cried to the Lord in the midst of her footsteps taking her to the king. Because sometimes the Lord will use means of earthly measures, be it politicians, health workers, doctors. The Lord uses means to an end. So don't be distracted about that. Previous to this event that the woman was bringing to the king, we have another drama that was playing out. And that was King Jehoram's eager interest in the great things that Elisha did. And who better to hear it from than Elisha's servant, Gehazi? He got first-hand experience. And the king Jehoram would have known that about Gehazi because he knew they were together. So, at some opportune moment, in comes Gehazi, maybe to report to the king from Elisha. I could see the scenario playing out very simply. And Jehoram says, "Gehazi, come, tell me something more of the marvelous stories about Elisha." Reminds me a little bit about that wicked Herod in the New Testament. Do you remember, he wanted to hear and see something of the miracles of Jesus because he'd heard so much about it. There's always people in the world who want to hear the spectacular, the mysterious, the wonderful. Not that they are turning to the Lord, but that they just want to be entertained. That's the bottom line of it all. They're curious. And so Jehoram had a curiosity. And I could imagine Gehazi, he's telling the story. Well, first of all, the mantle of Elijah fell down. He took it up, got a double portion of the Spirit. Oh, and then there was the case of the two she-bears coming out of the forest to tear the youth, the mocking youth. Oh, and then there was the valley full of ditches, that filled with water, Like, where did that water come from? I don't know. The Lord brought it. What about the bottomless pit of oil to supply the widow's needs? And as he comes to the whole account of the Shunammite woman, who first of all had a child miraculously, then the child died. And so Gehazi is just finishing up the story about this child being brought back to life again. And at that precise moment, a citizen, the woman, she comes to the door of the king to ask for help. And as she is relaying the story, or just before she is able to relay the case, Gehazi is shocked. And he's shocked at who it is. The very woman, he says to Jehoram. What a coincidence this would be. Imagine, how could this happen? Or so the unbelievers will declare such an event, but not the eye of faith. For with God there are no mistakes, my friends. With the Lord there are no coincidences, unless we're going to call them divine coincidences that we don't understand, but the Lord is planning it. It was in His sovereign plan that these events would coincide for the purpose of God's provision through the means of the king. He was behind it all. You know, God is never late, but He is always right on time. Even when all hope is lost that salvation or deliverance could come, our Lord has a plan. No, it may not be the way we had hoped, but this is just when we must walk by faith and not by our sight, when we have to trust in the Lord. Because our God does all things well, friend. The coordination of these events, for all this to come together, they are staggering. Think about it for a moment. Every step of that woman, from the time she left the Philistines to come back to her home in Shunan, to the time she made it down to Samaria to be where the king was, every twist, every turn, every delay, and 1,000 more, also directing the king Jehoram, directing Gehazi the prophet, and all things in the very communication of Gehazi's speech and the telling of the story, it was at that very moment. All by accident, you say? All by coincidence, you say? Ah, friend, it takes more faith to believe that it would be coincidental than to trust that the Lord was behind it. This was nothing else but the miraculous hand of God. Maybe, friend, you have experienced something similar that at the time you may not have felt the weight of it, but as you stop and look back, you think, wow, how did that ever happen? This was God's direction. This was His hand upon the circumstance. I share with you something, friends, that happened to me a few years ago. I shared it with the congregation before, but I do it again for those who may not remember. But I called it a cup of coffee and everlasting life. It was when we were having our prayer meeting years ago on Tuesday night, and I had gone in the afternoon to the hospital. It was Scarborough General, to visit someone in the church. Well, as I had finished that visit and was walking out to go to the parking lot, there was some construction in the hospital at the time, and there was a different exit than I was normally used to going. And then there was also a place where the coffee shop was, and I thought, I'll pick up a coffee on the way to the prayer meeting. And so as I was debating coffee, no coffee, the time was getting on a bit, I think, do I have time? And I was walking out through an exit door, determining, no, I'll not go down to get the coffee. At the last moment, I turned my footsteps, went down the hallway, and thought, okay, I got the coffee, I paid for it. I walked out a different exit from the hospital. And as I walked through the doors, there was a man on the telephone, and he called out my name. He said, "Pastor Saunders, can you help me?" And I went over and began to speak to the man. I knew him. He wasn't a member of our church, but he had been attending. I set the cup of coffee on top of the garbage pail that was there as he was in distress. And he said, "My father is in intensive care and he's dying. Can you come and see him?" And so we went up immediately to the hospital, to the ICU. We went in. We were able to get clearance to go in. And there was his aged father, barely conscious, lying on the hospital bed. He only had, well, we didn't know how many hours. Turns out he died 2 days later. But that night, I was able to share the gospel with that man. And as I held his hand, and I said to the man, as I presented the Lord, the cross, the need to repent, and I said to him his name, I said, "Friend, would you not call on the Lord to be your Savior?" And at that point, he could not speak. But as I was holding his hand, I said, "Squeeze my hand if you want to receive Christ as your Savior now." And with all his strength, he squeezed my hand hard as he could. He never spoke a word. I prayed with him. And then we left the hospital. His son, who was there, he stayed in the room at that time. I went back downstairs and walked out the hospital to go into my car. The prayer meeting was now passed by this time. I couldn't go there. But as I was walking out that door, I just paused for a moment and I looked over, and there was my cup of coffee still sitting on the garbage pail, ice cold by now. But I picked up that cup, and I still have that cup to this day. Poured the coffee out, it was no good at that time. And I thought to myself, how God providentially directs our footsteps. Coincidentally, my dear friend, no. The Lord intended that that man would be met, that we would go and speak to his dear dying father. And only eternity will tell that man was genuine in his call upon the Lord for salvation. But here, my friend, that's just an example of how truth is stranger than fiction. And let us learn, therefore, to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and in the large details of life, and yes, most definitely in the small details. For we will one day review all of our lives and all history and glory. And when we do that, we will see that there are no disconnected parts, but they are all woven together in the great tapestry of God's perfect plan. I close with this. Number 5, the restoration of all. In verse 6, we're told that when the king asked the woman, she said, "Yes, it's true." She told him. So the king appointed her unto her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." The story of life from the dead had been confirmed. And so now the king, seeing this woman, gave her exactly what she had asked, but a lot more. The captain was issued. The squatters were kicked off the land. But they had to cough up and pay up. What had the Lord done? In mercy, he had allowed these pretenders, these opportunists, to keep the land for her and weed her garden. And they did weed the garden. And the field did produce something even through those years of famine. And now these occupants had to pay up. all the 7 years' worth of fruit that the fields had produced by the king's order. How God had moved, how he had restored all, how he had blessed her. How wonderful, friend, it is for us to trust in the Lord. Now, I know that our life and these situations may not turn out always with such a positive, happy ending in the earth sense. But nonetheless, believer, we must call and trust in the Lord and rest by faith upon Him, for He always does well and He will always do us good. How wonderful it is, friend, to serve the living God. He is worthy of all our praise. He is worthy of all our thanksgiving and all our true worship. He is gracious in His provision. His mercy is never failing. I ask you tonight, believer, can you trust in Him more? Unbeliever tonight, can you trust in the Lord? Have you called upon Him? Have you tasted to see that the Lord is good? Call upon Him now that you might know Him as your Lord, as your Savior, for time and for all eternity. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I pray that now you would apply the truth of your holy word to every heart. Help us, Lord, in the times of our fainting fits, in the times of our weakness, that we will trust, that we will learn, Father, from the steps of our life, that our God does all things well. I pray for salvation tonight. I pray that as the message we thought of this morning, that we must be ready, that we must be prepared, that we must earnestly look for the sudden coming of a Christ back to this world again, or it may be, Lord, our sudden death. Therefore, we must be ready. Bless, Lord, tonight your holy word. Encourage us as we continue on to study Thy holy truth. Part us, Lord, in your fear. Be with every home. Bless every family member. Hear our prayers tonight, Lord. We ask in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.